And he began to speak unto them by parables, and this is a direct continuation from chapter 11. Remember, John the Baptist was mentioned there, and in this parable of the vineyard, we'll see three stages followed by a fourth stage, which is Christ in his first advent. And for every positive, there's a negative, because the first three stages of the locust army occur during the first half of the hour of temptation, followed by the appearance of Satan as the false Christ. In the fourth and final stage, the consumer stage. But here we have the positive in the parable of the vineyard. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower, that's a watchtower, and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard, and they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Now you'll find this same parable written in Luke chapter 20, and this stage you'll find in verse 10, and I am of the opinion that this first servant is symbolic of the time frame from Abel to around the time of the split of the 12 tribes into the two houses. Why did it start with Abel? Because originally Christ was supposed to come from Abel, but Cain slew him, as well as the 12 tribes. They were all supposed to come from Abel, and that's why his blood cried out to God from the ground. In Genesis chapter 4 verse 10, if you go back to the Hebrew, that word is bloods. What hast thou done? God said to Cain after he murdered Abel. The voice of thy brother's bloods, plural, crieth unto me from the ground. Speaking of the bloodline that was supposed to come from Abel, but had to come through Seth instead. So I believe the time frame here of this first servant, this first stage, to be from Abel to around the time of the split of the 12 tribes into the two houses, with the book of Isaiah being written around that time, and this is the parable of the vineyard, and you might think of the song of the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. And also during that time, Hosea, Amos, Micah, and possibly Joel, Obadiah, and Jonah. That's partially speculation because Joel, Obadiah, and Jonah were not dated, but regardless, that's who this first servant is, in my opinion. Beginning with Abel, who was murdered by Cain, after his offering of the fruit of the ground was rejected. The book of Joel being where you can read of the four stages of the locust army, who are Satan's angels that are cast from heaven with him at the woe of the fifth trumpet. They'll work hand in hand with the Kenites and their four hidden dynasties, the leopard of Daniel chapter 7, but the fallen angels are part of Daniel's fourth beast, and the locust army are exclusively the fallen angels. They're only here for 5 months, and they don't physically kill people, but they're an army of deception. They can only hurt those who have not the seal of God in their forehead, setting them up for the spiritual kill that occurs when Satan appears as Antichrist at 666. Verse 4, and again he sent unto him another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, God many times calling the prophets his servants, and again you'll find this also in Luke chapter 20, this time in verse 11, and now we come up to the time frame from the split of the 12 tribes into the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah to the captivities of Israel and Judah, and this servant would then symbolize Nahum and Habakkuk, possibly, again speculation. Those two books aren't dated either, but then we had Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, which definitely have to do with the time of the captivities. And again he sent another, verse 5 of Mark chapter 12, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. This corresponds with Luke chapter 20 and verse 12, and this would cover the time of the return of Judah from Babylon, which means confusion. That's when the Kenites began to take over the priesthood, 430 years approximately from the time of Christ's first advent, going up to John the Baptist, who we just saw mentioned prior to this chapter. This stage would include Haggai, Zechariah, and possibly Malachi. That's speculation too, because Malachi is undated as well, but it does mention Elijah, who, as we already covered, is not only most likely one of the two witnesses, but John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and as Christ said in Luke chapter 16 verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. And again, from the time of the return from Babylon to Jerusalem, the Kenites began to infiltrate the priesthood. And in Matthew chapter 23, Christ point blank said to the scribes and Pharisees that they were the generation of vipers. And look what he says to them in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 23. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city. And notice the three groups there, just as we see the three groups sent in the parable. Prophets and wise men and scribes. And then in verse 35, he says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And that happened after the return from Babylon, Zechariah being one of the last books of the Old Testament. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So with that in mind, as well as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we'll now see Christ speak of his crucifixion in his first advent that will be brought about by the Kenites in Mark chapter 12 and verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him. They caused him to be crucified and cast him out of the vineyard. Not only did they kill Christ, but they cast Christianity out of Jerusalem as best they could, as it is this day. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. It's even written in Matthew chapter 21, where you see this same parable written there also in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 21. Therefore I say unto you, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the Levitical priesthood that had been hijacked by the sons of Cain and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The true Levitical priesthood that you can read of in Ezekiel chapter 40. Before God's election, and the nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God is the many-membered body of Christ, regardless of their ethnicity or geographic location. And as we know from Mark 13, the elect will be gathered to Jerusalem when the true Christ returns, the good figs written of in Jeremiah chapter 24. The evil figs being the Kenites, the tares, the natural branches of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as well as those grafted on to Satan's family tree, whether it be by unbelief, rejection of Christ, a combination of both, or by being deceived at the sixth trumpet into worshiping Antichrist. That's why you want to get into your Father's Word now and study it chapter by chapter and verse by verse while there's still time. Verse 10, and have ye not read this scripture, the stone, the true rock, that is to say, which the builders, the Kenites, rejected, is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Christ being the true rock, that stone that smashes that image written of in Daniel chapter 2, when he returns at the seventh trumpet to reign with a rod of iron as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And these are the children of the false rock, the King of Tyrus, Satan that is to say, that he's speaking to here, who even hijacked the cornerstone symbolism because the cornerstone is the top of a pyramid. The pyramid with the cornerstone stone with the all-seeing eye is a symbol of the Kenites that they stuck on their Federal Reserve note in more recent times, with their rock, not our rock, depicted as the cornerstone. And Novus Ordo Seclorum means New Order of the Ages, or New World Order, which is what they call the one-world political system they work to bring into being through their four hidden dynasties. They're the He-Goat now, working to bring about the one-world political system, but at the woe of the fifth trumpet, whenever the New World Order emerges, they become the leopard with four wings of a fowl, meaning their deception is transmitted throughout the world. Four is the number of Earth. They carry out the negative part of God's plan, and so shall it be, the New World Order, that is to say, as it's written, at the woe of the fifth trumpet, it shall emerge. Then it will be wounded to death, and that's when the fake rock, their father the devil, appears in Jerusalem at the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth vial, the desolator that we'll read of in the next chapter. Verse 12. 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, to murder him, because they're the sons of Cain, whose father was the devil. The lusts of their father they will do, for he was a murderer from the beginning. But they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And notice also the three waves of groups sent to try and stop Christ here. So that too acts as an opposite of the parable of the vineyard. For every positive, there's a negative. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Notice the MO here. They're complimenting him at first, but this is to catch him in his words. Familiarize yourself with the MO of the Kenite so that you're not caught in your words. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? Here an image on so-called money is brought up, just as we saw with the false rock symbolized on the $1 Federal Reserve note, and you'll remember Paul insisted on being delivered all the way up to Caesar, which as a type looks forward to those who will be delivered all the way up to Antichrist. So yet another type was Caesar, because he was the head of the Roman Empire. That was the type of Daniel's fourth beast. The type, not the actuality, because Daniel's fourth beast is exclusively supernatural, and it's made up of Satan and his angels. That little horn comes from Daniel's fourth beast, and that's Satan's role of Antichrist. But here, they're trying to catch Jesus in his words, expecting him to teach against paying taxes, but what does he say? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. It'll be a different ball game once the woe of the fifth trumpet occurs, but until then we are to adhere to civil law, whereby we can work in the field and plant seeds of truth, bringing forth fruit for the kingdom of God. And paying your taxes is one of those things. Otherwise you'll end up in prison, which will hinder you broadcasting the truth of God's word, obviously. Verse 18, Then come unto him the Sadducees. Here we have a third stage here, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And notice they start out quoting scripture here, another MO you want to watch out for. Remember, Satan tried this same thing in the temptation in the wilderness. And look how Christ responds in verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, and that happens either when your flesh body dies, or when the seventh trumpet sounds, and all are changed into spiritual bodies, the first resurrection being the resurrection into eternal life. And if you don't take part in the first resurrection, then you have to take part in the second resurrection after the 1,000 years are finished, otherwise you'll burn in hell, being blotted out of existence forever and ever, at the great white throne judgment. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Christ would also say in Matthew chapter 24 that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and marrying and giving in marriage to the fallen angels, which are the locust army. That's yet another way you'll be able to tell that the true Christ has not returned. If you're still in a flesh body, it's not the true Christ, it's Antichrist, who appears performing miracles in Jerusalem. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him in the book of Exodus, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Instantly, whenever you die, you return to the Father who created your soul. And one of the scribes came, just one this time. And if you wanted to line this up with the events of the sixth trumpet, this would then be a type of one hearing the truth spoken by the Holy Spirit at that time through the elect in the consumer stage of the locust army, following the first three stages in the first half of the hour of temptation. And we saw three stages in this chapter. The first with the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and we know that by going back to chapter 11. Then stage 2 was certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, with stage 3 being the Sadducees. And again, as a type, those three stages correspond with the first half of the hour of temptation, with the fallen angels being the actual locust army. But as we're about to see with this fourth interaction, it looks forward to the positive rather than the negative, with one coming out of confusion and believing upon the true Christ as opposed to the false Christ, because of what God will say through his election at that time. And the conversation will end with verse 34, where it says, "And no man after that first ask him any question," ending the series of four. And in the future ascents, after the four stages of the locust army play out, the true Christ returns immediately after the hour of temptation. So one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Notice the four there. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered judiciously, this should really say, being properly translated, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Discreetly, again, meaning judiciously. So this scribe was close, but Christ is the only way to the Father, and you have to believe upon Christ in order to receive everlasting life and go into the third world age. And maybe this scribe did believe once he saw Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I would hope so. But regardless, Christ will go on to warn us about the scribes. Verse 35, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, By the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly." And according to the flesh, through his mother Mary, Christ was descended from David as well as Levi. That's both the king line and the priest line, but David called him Lord because Christ is God the Son, as it's also written in the book of Psalms in Psalm 45. And we know from Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 that God the Father said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father speaking to God the Son. "The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee," and that's what Messiah means, "the anointed one, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And as it's also written in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is God, so Christ is God, and there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, God the Father, the Word, God the Son, Christ Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, and in Christ Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if the scribe we had just read of had understood that, then he wouldn't have been not far from the kingdom of God, but rather of the nation, bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God that Christ spoke of in Matthew chapter 21. And perhaps he did convert. We don't know. The same can be said for any of these Kenites, and the same goes for this day. Let both grow together until the harvest, which is the end of the world, because it's not known at this time who's going to convert to Christianity, coming out of the confusion and into the truth, and who's going to be deceived all the way up until the seventh trumpet, at which point they won't take part in the first resurrection, but will have to wait until the 1,000 years are finished. Then they can either take part in the second resurrection or the second death, which is the death of the soul in the lake of fire. It isn't God's will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. Verse 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. This you'll also find in Matthew 23, which is the same moment in time, but Matthew gives what some call the eight woes of Matthew 23. This is that chapter we read from earlier where Christ identifies the scribes and Pharisees as the generation of vipers responsible for all the righteous blood shed on the earth from Abel, who Christ was originally supposed to descend from according to the flesh before Cain murdered him. And it will be this same bloodline, the generation of vipers, that causes the crucifixion, carrying out the negative part of God's plan. This was the first prophecy in the Word of God all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And once Christ paid the price for one and all times on the cross, whosoever will, even a Kenite, could from that point forward believe upon him as God the Son, the only begotten of the Father, and not perish in the lake of fire after the 1,000 years are finished at the great white throne judgment, but rather go into the eternity, which is the third world age. Verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Remember, Christ had just said that the Kenites devour widows' houses, and now we see a certain poor widow, symbolic of the bride of Christ, who waits for the true husband to return. Remember, the whore of Babylon says in Revelation 18, I sit a queen and am no widow, thinking she's taken part in the marriage supper of the Lamb, but in reality, she's become a whore, taking part in the great apostasy that happens at the sixth trumpet. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh trumpet, and we'll see in the next chapter Christ saying, woe unto those that are with child and give suck whenever he returns, whenever the true husband returns. A virgin bride waiting for the true husband isn't supposed to be impregnated. That's the analogy there, and they will have been impregnated in their forehead with the mark of the beast, which is the deception that Christ has returned, when it's really Antichrist, Satan, whenever he appears in Jerusalem in the fourth and final stage of the locust army, the consumer stage. That's at the sixth trumpet, and in their right hand is the same figure of speech as giving suck, inasmuch as they'll be taking orders from Satan, carrying out those so-called wonderful works, which are really works of iniquity, as we know from Matthew chapter 7. In their right hand, meaning the work that they do, is simply a figure of speech. Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living, 100%, and that's what God expects from you. We're not talking about money here. It's an analogy, very much like take up your cross. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Notice the four there. The widow casting in a fourthing, and she of her want cast in all that she had, even all her living. That's what your heavenly Father wants from you, your love. That's what all this is about. Satan rebelled in the first world age, and God wants to know who loves him and who does not. That's what ultimately will determine whether you go into the lake of fire after the 1,000 years are finished, or whether or not you go into the eternity, the third world age.